Lord, it is good to be together. It's very good to be home. We thank you for the watch care that you provide for us and for the tenderness and the affection that we have when we come together as your children. Please bless us now this morning, forgiving us, enlightening us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you were in grade school, it was the bullies who told you what you could not do. And it was the mean girls who told you that you were ugly and that you were stupid. As an adult, it is the enemy of souls who, in the same tone of voice, tells you what you do not have. And he seeks to try to make you fearful that even the few things that you do possess will be taken from you. Perhaps you're a little tired of hearing that. Perhaps you'd like to hear instead what it is that you do have. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. This is the statement of Christ to the suffering church at Smyrna. In 1953, Taylor G. Bunch identified this text, Revelations 2:9, as one of the great Bible paradoxes. As it says in the King James Version, I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich. Rich. I put the word up here in Greek. It's the word plousios. Plousios. You can think pluses here. The whole world might look at your afflictions and your poverty and conclude that your life is in the negative column. But Christ says, I know all about the conditions that you are in here, and I'm telling you that you are rich. You are in the pluses. Your life is in the plus column. There are many important forms of wealth besides mere earthly possessions. This whole sermon is probably not going to make sense to the unspiritual mind. But there is one who offers wisdom and insight freely that we can turn to in a moment and ask him to open our minds up to spiritual things. And this morning we do that, knowing that a blessing always comes with it. The sermon today is also a prelude to the one next week, next Sabbath, on compassion. We need to understand both sides of these issues today and for next week, and only Christ can open them for us. I don't know about you, but I've always considered myself just about average as far as human beings go. We see the heroes of the faith in the Bible, men like Joseph and Noah, Abraham, Daniel, women like Deborah, Esther, Mary. It's easy for us to think that, well, they were so good. Of course the Lord loved them and blessed them. And you look at some of the people in the Bible who were really bad, men like Nebuchadnezzar and the demoniac among the tombs, even Zacchaeus. You think, well, they were so bad, of course the Lord had to go to heroics to save them, to do something for them. But what about average people? Good people, church-going, average people. Has anything special ever happened for average people? Well, if you put your mind to it and think, yeah, you can see it. Think of the children of Israel. There had to be a lot of average people in that crowd that went through the Red Sea and saw all those things. I can think of some shepherds outside of Bethlehem. Got to hear an angel chorus sing and become a great star, and then go into town and find a very special baby in a place where he didn't belong. And there's another special instance in the Gospels where the Lord did something quite wonderful for an average man. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. In Matthew 12, this area here, this gospel, is preaching around the Galilee. And on a Sabbath, He's been somewhere else, but he comes back into the town and he goes into the synagogue there in Capernaum. If we were all there today, we wouldn't be able to just walk up and see it, but you can walk right in. You can pass right over the threshold that Jesus passed over and walk right into the place. It's been very well excavated and it's just open there for you. It says in Matthew 12, in verse 9, going on from that place, he went into their synagogue. Pardon me. And a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." So he goes into the synagogue, and as it says there in verse 10, there was a man with a shriveled hand there. Now, I know you know this story. We often use it talking about it in the context of the Sabbath, but I want you, hope that you'll be able to see it anew today. That the Holy Spirit opens it vividly to your mind. The language of this verse tells us that the man was already there when Jesus arrived. So he was not a camp follower. He was not part of the crowd that was surging after Jesus just to see a miracle. He was just a fellow who went to church that day, and Jesus showed up. Luke tells us that it was his right hand that was shriveled. Now, most people in this world are right-handed. Luke mentions it specifically, so maybe that was significant. If he was truly an average man, then if his right hand would be his working hand. So this was no little problem for him in his life. I cannot think of one person here today who does not have some kind of long-standing issue that we have laid before the Lord on a regular basis, something that affects our life, even our spiritual life. That man with the shriveled hand, that long-standing issue, he stands for every one of us. And on this day, he'd gone to church just like you have, probably asking God for help with his life that's been affected by that condition in his hand. And then Jesus shows up. Let's take a look at this story from Luke's account, if we could. Just flip over to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, verse 6 says, "On another Sabbath he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand in front of everyone.' So he got up and stood there." That part there where it said that Jesus knew what they were thinking. I just love that about the Lord. You know, he's never taken by surprise by anything. And then Jesus sees the man and tells him to get up and come and stand in front of everybody. Please allow me this one indulgence. It's something between the Lord and I, but I'm going to bring you into it. I've been to the synagogue there in Capernaum by myself and wandered around and contemplated this story and just wondered where it was that this man would have sat with the shriveled hand. It's all conjecture, I know. That's why I'm asking just for your patience and indulgence here. There's only one entrance door in for the public into the synagogue. The synagogue in Capernaum, I'm sorry this for the poor artwork here, but if the Sea of Galilee is here and Peter's house is here, the synagogue sits pretty close by. On the right-hand side, there was a large courtyard, almost the same size as the synagogue, and the synagogue is on the left. There's one main entrance door for the public, and there's one little door in the back that the chief of the synagogue could enter and exit through. So he would have come in here, just thinking of a rectangle like this. He would have come in right through the center, right where the air conditioner is. Now, in those days, the Hebrew understanding of a person who had something bad go wrong in their life, a bad condition, what did that mean? If he had a shriveled hand, what did that mean? And he's a sinner. There's something had gone wrong. God punished him by shriveling up his hand, right? That was just the mentality. So he's not going to come in bold and strong to go and sit. This is, I'm sorry, it's mine. You have to understand the muddled mind of the person who's speaking to you. I don't see him going right up to the front of the synagogue where the rabbi sits, where he sees him with his hand and, gets the evil eye. Oh, a sinner right there in the front row. No. I don't see him coming and just staying in the back either, because he's there. He's seeking God. He's looking for something. My idea is because he's also a man, and a man wants to lead with his strength, and so he's going to be leading with his left hand. So I see him coming and sitting somewhere in this zone. On each side of the synagogue, there were benches, stone benches along each side, and then this part was open for people to get together and to study and read the Torah and talk. So if he's going to sit, he's going to come, and we know he did sit, I think along the left side, so his left hand is towards the rabbi, and his right hand he can kind of tuck beside him or keep it back. Don't imagine that when I get to heaven, I'm not going to find this fellow and ask him where it was he sat, by the way. If I'm right, I make sure I'll point it out to you, too. Well, maybe not all of you, but at least my wife and children, If I'm wrong, I'll have all of eternity to, get over it, but we'll see. Anyway, so he's there. Jesus says, get up. Come and stand in front of everybody. I mean, coming right up here to the seat of Moses, little raised platform area, kind of like this. Come and stand in front of everyone. It's funny, he comes in, and no matter where he sat, and if he was trying to kind of be subtle or discreet about his right hand, his disabled hand did not evade the detection of the Pharisees in the group. A group of people who were picking out and highlighting the flaws in others is what they did best. They saw this man. They knew Jesus. They knew the kind of person he was, that if he saw a person like this, he's going to do something about it, right? And so they're watching to see if he's going to heal on the Sabbath. What an odd thing. They see the man with the hand. They know Jesus. They know what he's up to. They know he has the power to actually do something about that hand, and they're not afraid. They're not afraid of him. The rest of the universe must look at the human race and just be totally shocked at us. They're not afraid. They're looking for a way to nail Jesus somehow. In front of everyone. Come up, says, what was that, verse 8? But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. Now, some people are very happy to do that. They'd love to come up front. That's not a thing. Other people would just about die rather than having to come and stand up in front of everybody. Some of you are laughing and nodding your heads as I say that. For this man to be delivered from his troubles, for him to be saved, no matter how he feels about standing in front of everyone, he had to obey the voice of Jesus. Get up. Come up and stand in front of everybody. I wonder how many ministers this really applies to around the world. For them to be saved, they have to be the ones that get up and come and stand in front, and probably quite a few of us. Although he may not have wanted to do that, even though he might have felt himself, knowing himself to be a sinner, and maybe this shriveled hand is related to that. And he hadn't come looking for Jesus, he just come to church, looking for a little help from God for his life, but Jesus was there. Verse goes on, verse 9. Then Jesus said to him, here in Luke 6, verse 9, then Jesus said to him, to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? He looked around at them all. So now he takes everyone in to his attention. Mark adds something very important to this. So let's look at Mark's account here too. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 1. Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger. See, here's the different part. Verse 5. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. It says he looked around and he was angry. Can you imagine? Inside the scope of that synagogue, he looks around and he's angry. He's distressed at their stubborn hearts. Do you have a stubborn heart today? If you have a stubborn heart, then if you do, I'd recommend you go back and check it at the door, because the scriptures tell us that Jesus said, wherever two or more of you are gathered in my name, what's he going to do? Where would he be? It's right here. So that being the case and him being amongst us, and the scriptures also telling us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he's probably still not too pleased with stubborn hearts. And then, to this average man, this man whom the scriptures never mention again, they never tell us what his name is, Jesus, the Messiah, the King, the Redeemer, the Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, tells this man, stretch out your hand. That sad, wounded hand. And on a day when he probably just was looking for a little grace, a little help, complete restoration came instead because Jesus had showed up. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. The scriptures are not stingy with examples of spiritual wealth. We're frequently reminded of the riches of God's goodness, the riches of his glory, the exceeding riches of his grace. The apostles spoke of the unsearchable riches of Christ and then declared the Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. It's Romans 10:12. And while he is just, he is also rich in mercy. Christians have the riches of the full assurance of understanding because of their relation to Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the Lord is the one who describes himself in the second commandment as, quote, showing love to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments, Exodus 26. The little book Steps to Christ on page 99 asks this question. Why should the sons and daughters of God be reluctant to pray when prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse, where are treasured the boundless resources of omnipotence? Moses, who was referred to in our scripture reading this morning. Moses had a true sense of values when he made his momentous decision to renounce the throne of Egypt for something that he could see was more valuable. Let's read that again in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 24. I agree with you, Moses. I love the whole chapter. I love the part that comes after this. I encourage you all to read it later. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, I think that's a significant phrase, when he had matured, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Have you ever seen a mummy? I hadn't seen one until I'd been to the British Museum, and they've got really quite an interesting collection there. The Pharaoh, who took Moses' spot here when Moses stepped out to follow God, that Pharaoh is a shriveled up piece of black leather today. He's lying naked in front of hundreds of people today who walk by him in the museum to come and take a peek. And where's Moses? Where's Moses? Yeah. Look at Matthew very quickly again. Matthew 17, verse 1 through 3. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Pharaoh is a raisin, and Moses is already enjoying the pleasures of heaven every day. Though I'm sure because of the man that he is, he's still anxious for all of us who are still here on the road to the promised land. I know your afflictions and your poverty, our Lord Jesus tells us. Then he says, yet you are rich. Do not be discouraged by appearances. They are deceiving. There's so much more to this universe than what we can see right now with our own eyes. As the apostle told the church in Rome, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I'd like to close this morning with one of my favorite passages, one I've shown you before, but it speaks just to this point. And it's kind of a special behind-the-scenes glimpse of what is really going on around us and for our benefit. It's in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, here just before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, we are sorry that we are mostly ignorant of the resources that are available to us from your kingdom. That would be, well, that's our own fault. But we are grateful, Lord, that you do hear us and that you see us, that you know our condition, you know our experience completely, and that we are already accounted in your records as being rich, being protected, that we have grace and peace planned for us in your will. Father, I pray that each heart here today would be comforted by that knowledge. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.